Acts chapter 18 is where I'd like us to start. So head back in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 18. And we are actually joining the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey here in this passage. And in this chapter, as we begin just last Sunday, we find the birth of a church, the Church of Jesus Christ, which is at the city of Corinth. And so to begin our series in 2 Corinthians, we're actually starting right here where it all begins in the book of Acts chapter 18. Now, if you remember last Sunday, if you were here with us, we looked at the kind of place that the ancient Greek and Roman city of Corinth was. It was a very comfortable city. It was a good place for you to make your living and have a life and to have your family. There was a lot of opportunity there. There was a lot of money to be had. But even though it was very comfortable, it was also a very corrupt place, a corrupt city full of sin and vice. It was sort of the Las Vegas of that day. And it posed new challenges for Paul as he ministered the gospel there in that city. And yet, this is the kind of place that Paul was called to go, even though those challenges caused him great personal sorrow, as we'll see, and even some great suffering. Remember how Paul felt when he was first arriving there in Corinth? You don't need to turn there, but in his very first letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 2:3, he described it to them. And maybe they weren't even really aware of how he felt or how things were going for him. But he says to them, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." And so that is how Paul arrived there in Corinth. That is how Paul ministered there in Corinth. And yet, when we come here to Acts chapter 18, verse 11, we read this, that he, Paul, continued there in Corinth for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, if I went to a place in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, I would try to get out of that place as quickly as I possibly could. But no, here, for Paul, for a year and a half, he stays in Corinth and serves in Corinth, which is the second longest period of time Paul stayed in any one place among those newly formed churches. He spent about 2 years in Ephesus, but here in Corinth for a year and a half, and yet he came with weakness and in fear and much trembling. What changed for Paul? What changed? What could have caused Paul to remain in such a place as Corinth and persevere in his service for the Lord? Well, that's going to be our focus this morning. The cause and the power of Paul's perseverance. The power and the cause of Paul's perseverance, which we read about beginning in verse 6, and then we'll read through verse 11. This will be our text for today, where if you remember, there in Corinth, Paul was in the synagogue preaching and proclaiming Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. And he is in the synagogue of the Jews, and then in verse 6, and when they, referring to the Jews, opposed themselves and resisted Paul and blasphemed, Paul shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, so a Jewish proselyte, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. It was right next door. And then God blessed his ministry there in Corinth. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, which was next door now, believed on the Lord along with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, that corrupt city, many of the Corinthians hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak. And hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And so we find Paul. He continued there a year and 6 months doing what? Doing what he started out to do, teaching the word of God among them. Have you ever felt like Paul in your Christian life? Your Christian walk, living in weakness and in fear and even in much trembling? Especially when you, if you're a Christian today, feel like you're trying to live for and you're trying to please God the best you know how. I think this feeling that Paul experienced can apply to just about any and every area of our Christian lives. Like your Christian testimony. Maybe where you work. And you just want to be a light to the people that God has called you to work among. And yet, even there in your place of work, and you're trying to be a testimony for Christ, and you're trying to tell people about Jesus, yet you feel so weak in your own witness. You feel like there's absolutely no way that you can reach some of these people, and so you go to them in fear and in trembling. This can apply to the area of your life, even as a Christian parent. Maybe in your own family, where you're trying to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to the best that you know how, just like the Lord tells us in Ephesians 6:4, and yet you still feel so helpless and inept. You say, Lord, how am I going to reach those people and reach those children, reach their hearts? Perhaps even in your Christian service, right here in the church, when you feel like there are so few results for the effort and the service that you perform. These feelings are common. Weakness. Powerlessness. Even to the point where you're afraid and trembling. This feeling is common to Christians, and the Lord knows how you feel. In fact, that is why He tells us through Paul in a couple of places. One place, 2 Thessalonians 3:13. Another place, Galatians 6:9, He says, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. You know, testifying to people at work about the Lord. Trying to build up your family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Trying to serve where God has placed you with your gifts in that church, that is well-doing. Because you're wanting to glorify God in all the things that He's provided to you. And yet, what happens to you sometimes? You grow weary. You grow weary. Because we're weak, sometimes afraid, sometimes trembling. But God says, be not weary in well-doing. In other words, persevere. Persevere in these areas of life that you often struggle with. Because even though the work of the Lord may cause you to grow weary, even though the world may cause you to grow weary and feel weak and afraid, you know what God does? The same thing that God did to Paul here in this passage. God offers His own encouragement and His own encouragement and comfort so that you will persevere even as you live for and serve the Lord in your daily life and walk. So perhaps you're struggling the way Paul did there in Corinth. In weakness, or in fear, or even in much trembling. How can you persevere? How can you not be weary in that kind of well-doing? Well, I think in these verses we find three ways. The first way is to keep your conscience clear as a child of God. For the Christian, God uses your biblically informed conscience to keep you on the right track in your life and to help you persevere. When Paul arrived there in Corinth, as his manner was, we considered this last Sunday, he first went to the Jewish synagogue to preach the gospel, didn't he? And while he was there, there was some interest. He was persuading them and talking to them about the Lord, and some of the Jews and some of the Gentiles listened. Some of the Jews and some of the Gentiles believed, and some of the Jews and some of the Gentiles were saved, but for the most part, there in that synagogue, among those Jews, for the most part, they rejected Paul and they rejected his message. And we see this there in verse 6 of chapter 18, where it says that when they opposed themselves and blasphemed. Now, sometimes we expect or we desire when we're telling people about the Lord, we want to have a good positive result. We want to have a good positive response. And yet, that is not what took place there in Corinth at first. In fact, it appears from these words that Paul's reasoning with them about Jesus was both clear and convincing. There was really nothing they could do to oppose the arguments that Paul was telling them. But instead, they refused to be convinced and they refused to believe. No matter how powerful and persuasive Paul's message was, they purposefully and willfully rejected the gospel message. And the word here, the term here for opposing themselves, has the idea of getting ready for a fight. It's what the Romans would do as they prepared for battle. They got everybody in their battle array, and that's what the Jews did. When they heard the gospel, those were fighting words for them. And so they gathered themselves together, and they couldn't convince others And so they opposed Paul himself. Now imagine if you were Paul. And you're just pouring out your heart for these people. You know that God wants them to be saved. And yet they reject the message. And they reject you as a messenger. And instead of just ignoring you, they're actually coming out to oppose you and oppose themselves, it says. That response must have been very discouraging for Paul. It would have been for me. I'm sure it would have been for you. After all, these Jews were his people. He loved the Jews. He cared for the Jews. In Romans 10, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, my own people, is that they might be saved." That's all he wanted for them. He didn't want anything for himself out of this. He didn't want their money. He didn't want their houses. He didn't want anything for him. He wanted everything for them. He wanted them to be saved. He wanted to have an eternal destiny in heaven with God forever. And so Paul's heart was breaking for his people. Even as we see and hear Paul in the rest of verse 6. What does he do? After they rejected his message, the message of the gospel, really rejecting Christ, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean." Now I know that when we come to this verse, we can see or sense maybe a little anger. He's probably a little upset. But I don't believe that Paul is saying this with any kind of pleasure, but instead with a great pain. Because of the love and the care that he had for his own people. You see, he knew that he had been faithful in his witness for the Lord. He knew it. He knew that he had shared the gospel completely to these people, and so his conscience was clear. And so following the instructions of Christ himself, Paul vividly expresses God's rejection of them for rejecting him. And what does he do? He takes his robe and he shakes the dust off of it. And those Jews that were sitting there or standing there around the synagogue would have understood exactly what he meant. You see, the Jews in that day were very proud people. And they believed that they were a holy people, special to God, and they lived in a holy land special to God. And so whenever they would travel in their business dealings to Gentile lands, as they would come back and they would enter their holy land, they would take their sandals off, take their shoes off, and shake the dust of that Gentile world off their feet so they would not contaminate the holy soil of Israel. They didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. And now, as Paul there recognizes that they are rejecting their Messiah, turning their backs against Jesus Christ, he says, "This is what God is going to do with you." Basically, the Lord was saying, you are no more holy than the Gentile world. You are no more special than the Gentile world. You are just as common and just as corrupt, and you need the same Savior as the Gentile world. And so he shook off his robe to indicate to them that his conscience was clear. And now it was time for Paul to move on. Because Paul knew that in order to keep his conscience clear, he had also to be faithful to the will of God. And so in the rest of verse 6, he states to them, "From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles." Now that means that for the remainder of his time there in the city of Corinth, the primary focus of his ministry would not be the Jews, it would be the Gentile population. But, of course, the question was for Paul, if the Jews did not respond to the gospel of Christ, would the Gentiles? Living there in their comfortable lives, there in that corrupt city. At this point in his ministry, Paul did not know whether the Gentiles would be responsive to this message. He would have been uncertain, and with uncertainty there can be fear, and there can be weakness, and even much trembling. But what we learn from this is that Paul wanted to be faithful to the Lord and his calling no matter what. He wanted to be faithful. He wanted to keep his conscience clear before God, and that desire helped Paul persevere and helped Paul to not be weary in well-doing. Is that your desire today? Can you say with Paul from Acts chapter 24, a few pages over, verse 16, "And herein I do exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." You see, no matter what responsibility or task the Lord has given you, You need to strive to exercise yourself. That is, to really strive to keep your conscience clear and be faithful in your own witness for the Lord and to be faithful in the will of the Lord for your life, no matter what it is. Do you realize that God can use that desire to help you persevere in your walk with Him? A desire to keep your conscience clear. You see, God has given you a Holy Spirit. A Holy Spirit within your life that wants to change you and that wants to keep you pure from sin. Be not weary in well-doing and keep your conscience clear. We also see a second way in verses 7 and 8, and that is to keep your circumstances in perspective. Keep your circumstances in perspective. In verse 7, when Paul left the synagogue, we read that he departed thence. And what happened? He entered into a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. It was right next door. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. How many times is your energy and your emotion driven by your circumstances? I think we all probably could say a lot, most of the time. Just to think about your mood swings when it comes to the weather. I know that as we're getting closer to fall, it is fall now, we're getting closer to the winter time, and things are going to change. Instead of being 95 degrees, it's going to be 25 degrees here pretty soon. And sometimes the sun turns way into gloom, and we all feel it, don't we? We all feel it. And sometimes our moods are dictated by the circumstances, even of the weather itself. And no matter how nice the weather is, we always find a reason to complain. How many times do the circumstances of your life get in the way of your honest desire to live for and serve the Lord also? What are some of those circumstances? Well, consider the circumstances of Paul. Sometimes there is opposition. Just like we just read in the synagogue there in verse 6, when the Jews rejected Paul's message, but they also rejected Paul as a messenger. Now, how discouraging must that have been to receive that kind of treatment? How discouraging that can be to be opposed in this way. And yet, whenever we strive to live for the Lord in our lives, the Bible teaches that we can expect there to be opposition. Paul says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution at some time and in some way in their life. That can quickly and easily get you down. That can quickly and easily get you discouraged. But remember, even when there seems to be great opposition, still, on the other hand, there can be and there still is opportunity. So again, circumstances may come, circumstances may go. Sometimes they're positive, sometimes they seem negative. But look at the opportunity that Paul received just as soon as he left the synagogue. He didn't have far to go, did he? You see, there was a Gentile man named Justus who opened up his home so that now Paul would continue to have a place for that newly formed church to meet. And it just so happens, according to that verse, just so happens, language of providence, that Justus's house was right next door to the synagogue. The King James says it was joined hard to the synagogue. It likely shared a wall, a brick wall, or a stone wall. Perhaps some of the sounds of Paul's preaching could have penetrated some of those bricks. Paul wasn't very far at all. Now, from our perspective, that's kind of funny. Here he goes right next door and keeps on preaching. What better way to annoy Jews than to be right next door and share the gospel? It's kind of like when you drive slow on purpose because someone is tailgating you and they're in a hurry. Like the person that I was driving behind today. They noticed I was in a hurry and said, "You slowed right down," and they annoyed me to death. Have you ever done that? Of course not, right? You're all nicer than I am, apparently. But that's not really why Paul was doing this. Remember, he had a heart for the Jews. He had a heart for the people of God. This was part of God's providential direction. He had a heart for his people, and he did not agree to move next door just to annoy the Jews, but out of love for the Jews. He wanted to show them that he still was not far from them, to indicate that God himself was not far from them. All they had to do was come next door and hear the great message of Jesus Christ, their Messiah, who came to seek and to save those who were lost. But now, for both Jews and Gentiles, God provided them a place to receive the engrafted word which was able to save their souls, and that would have given Paul a great boost. As discouraged as he was there in verse 6, now in verse 7, he would have had an encouragement. And that happens to us as well, doesn't it? There are times when things seem to be going our way, even in our Christian lives. It seems like everything is moving us closer to God. Our Bible reading, our prayer time, we're learning, we're growing, we're witnessing. Those are times that can feel very encouraging. But no matter what the circumstance, we also need to remember that there is still one objective. There's still one objective. And that is to continue the great mission that God has given to each of us. Because in verse 8 of this passage, we find many in Corinth, both Jews and Gentiles, being saved, don't we? Like Crispus. He's described as the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now, that would have been annoying to the Jews there in that synagogue. Their own leader, who would choose the people to do the Bible reading, the Bible teaching. He heard the message, got saved, and went right next door, along with all his family. God cares for the family of his people. And then we find also others there of the Corinthians in that comfortable and corrupt city. And we are told that hearing, they believed and were baptized. A change had taken place over their lives as well. And this would have boosted the morale and encouragement of Paul. And yet, whatever circumstance he was in, he strove to be instant, in season, out of season, always sharing the gospel, always keeping that one objective primary in his mind. By the way, as we come to this passage here dealing with the Corinthians, we see that this is the proper order for someone when they're saved. First, they need to hear, don't they? They need to hear. Because Romans 10:17 tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul had a responsibility. We have a responsibility no matter what our circumstance, whether we're being opposed or whether it feels like an opportunity, we need to, no matter what it is, be instant, in season, out of season, telling people about the Lord. We need to always be ready to give an answer to every man who asks us a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear, because people need to hear about the Lord. People need to hear the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? And it's not just talking about someone up here telling. It's about you going out and telling and proclaiming and teaching people about Jesus Christ. They need to hear. But then second, they also need to believe. They need to believe in what they hear. And this is what happened. This was the problem of the Jews. They heard it, but they didn't want to receive it. They heard it, but they rejected it. But in Romans 10:9, we hear that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what they heard. That's what they needed to believe. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's the good news. That's the good news. And people need to not only hear it, but believe it and receive it for themselves. And then, third, we find that they can be baptized. Baptism does not save. Baptism is an expression of one's faith in Christ and identifies them with Christ, saying, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And this is how the church there in Corinth began. This is how the church here in Greenfield can continue. The way God begins a church is the way God builds a church. And this is an encouraging thing when we see this going on. And this is an encouraging thing when we play a part in this and keep telling people about the Lord, because they need to hear it. So maybe you're discouraged today because of the circumstances that you face in your life. Think about Paul again. The opposition that he faced would have been discouraging, and the opportunities that he experienced would have been encouraging. But no matter what your circumstance, you can keep it all in perspective. Someone once said that the door of opportunity often swings on the hinges of opposition. The door of opportunity often swings on the hinges of opposition. So think about the opposition that you're facing right now as you seek to live for and serve the Lord in whatever capacity He's given you. Are you experiencing opposition or discouragement? Maybe you feel like the devil is after you at every turn. Maybe people are saying things about you or trying to trip you up or trying to ignore what you have to say. Remember that that opposition God often uses to swing those doors of opportunity. He can make that change in an instant by speaking to the hearts of those who you've been speaking with and telling about Him. And no matter what we face, God can and God does work all things together for the good of His own plan and for the good of His own people, to those who are loving God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So remember this the next time you feel like giving up in your relationship with God. Remember this the next time you feel like giving up in your relationship with others, whether you're having a relationship struggle with your spouse or relationship struggle with children or relationship struggle with people at work. Remember this truth when you are serving the Lord or when you're witnessing for the Lord. Do not be weary in well-doing. Instead, keep those circumstances in perspective. There may be times of opposition. There may be great times of opportunity. There might be times of discouragement. There might be times of encouragement. But there's one objective, and that is to keep on living for the Lord and speaking for the Lord, because you never know how and when He will work. But then we also find, third, that you and I need to keep our confidence in the Lord. Keep our confidence in the Lord. Even as the church started growing there in the house of justice, and I'm sure it was an encouraging time for Paul and for Justice and for Crispus and his family and Aquila and Priscilla and all of the other ones mentioned there in Corinth, yet there was one night there in Corinth that Paul was restless and he was having a little trouble sleeping. And even though there was some visible success there in Corinth at this time, it was clear that there were some other things still troubling Paul. And we don't know what it was. Were there doubts that were flooding into his mind? Were there discouragements plaguing his heart? We're not sure what he was thinking or feeling or praying that night, but we do read what happened in verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in that night, in the night, by a vision. And he said, "Be not afraid. Speak." Remember, this is after that encouraging success there in the house of justice. "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Why? For I am with thee, Paul. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, Paul, for I, the Lord, I have much people in this city." This city of Corinth. This city that is full of corruption and vice and sin. Now, if Paul was encouraged and inspired when Silas and Timothy finally came to see him in Corinth, which we saw last Sunday, think about how much more encouragement and inspiration would have filled his heart when Jesus Himself visited him in this vision. And what does the Lord say? What does the Lord do for Paul here? The Lord has some special words of encouragement for Paul just when he needed them the most. And doesn't the Lord do this for us as well? People might think that your life is going just fine, that you have barely a care in the world. And yet, in your own heart, and even while you're laying there in bed at night, and you have your own discouragements and your own trials and your own sorrows, and no one else knows about them, who does know about them? God does. And He can even still minister to your heart, even in the seasons of night, when you're just there alone with God in your thoughts. You know, God did this not just for Paul, God did this for others as well in the Bible. Or remember, God did this for the prophet Elijah. When Elijah felt like he was all alone in the service of the Lord and he was downright discouraged. And yet God came and ministered to him and tenderly spoke to him and even said, "Hey, I've got more that have not turned and not bowed their knee to Baal. It's not just you. You're not alone, Elijah." He did this for Joshua when Joshua was overwhelmed with the new responsibilities that he had to lead the children of Israel. And he says, "I'm not going to leave you alone, Joshua. God continues to do this for all His children through His Word. And we can take comfort in and be confident in the Lord and the promises that He gave even Paul in this vision. He tells Paul to be confident in the presence of the Lord, His own presence. We find that the Lord knew that Paul was afraid. He says, "Be not afraid, Paul. Don't be afraid." Even though it seemed like the opportunities were now crowding out the opposition, yet Paul was still afraid. And so the Lord says, "Be not afraid." And then in verse 10, He says why. He gives him the reason. "I am with thee." Now, I don't think this was anything new to the Apostle Paul. This was not new revelation. This was not some new doctrine that God was with him. Instead, it was a fresh comfort and a fresh encouragement from the Lord Himself to His faithful servant. And do you realize this same truth, even though it's not new to any of us, is still fresh in its comfort and encouragement when we feel down and discouraged, even when things seem to be going well in our lives. This truth belongs to all believers. This truth belongs to you if you're a child of God today. Again, the Lord told Joshua in Joshua 1:9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." The Lord said to Isaiah in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with a right hand of my righteousness." He's with us. Psalm 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And then, of course, Jesus, Matthew 28:20, said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Again, this is not new. This is not some new and strange doctrine. Instead, this is the reliability of God Himself. No matter what you face as a Christian, you can persevere because the Lord Himself is with you and will never leave you. Through the ups and downs of life, through the encouragements and discouragements that you face, He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So keep your confidence in the presence of the Lord no matter what. This is how you will persevere. But you also can have confidence in the protection of the Lord. The protection of the Lord. Now, at times, Paul was in physical danger there on his missionary journeys. If you remember there in his first missionary journey, when he went through the Galatian cities, they actually stoned him and left him for dead. And maybe he felt a little of that oppression when he was here in Corinth, thinking the Jews might do the same thing here. It was no different here in Corinth. But the Lord was not through with Paul. And so what else does he say in verse 10? He says to Paul, "No man shall set on thee to hurt thee." Now he qualifies the phrase, "No one shall set on thee," because a little later here in Corinth, there were men that set on him. They grabbed him and they threw him there before the judgment seat. But the Lord said, "They're not going to hurt you." And maybe that was one of Paul's struggles. "I don't want to go through that pain again. It's hard, Lord." The Lord knew what He needed. Now, we may not be promised temporal protection in this life, but you realize everyone who has Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord in their life, everyone has eternal protection from the Lord. And that is why nothing should prevent us from serving and speaking for the Lord. Because not a person can set on thee to permanently harm you. The Bible says if a Christian is absent from the body, even if they kill you, you are now present with the Lord. Isaiah 54:17 says that no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Romans 8:31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" So no matter what you face as a Christian, as George Whitefield, that great evangelist, once said, "We are immortal until our work on earth is done." If God is done with you, then you're up in heaven. If you still have life and breath and brain waves, there's still a purpose and a plan for you being here. And God will keep you here until His purpose for you is over. But we also need to be confident in the promise of the Lord. When we go on there in verse 10, we learn that God had a reason for Paul to be there in Corinth. Not just for a couple weeks like he was there in Athens, but here for a year and a half. He says, "For I have much people in this city, Paul." Now the Lord knew this. And the Lord could say this because even in that sinful, profligate city, He had personally and graciously chosen some to become a part of His family. Even in that wicked city. And I like how Matthew Henry put it, because we often think of Corinth as a very wicked place. Matthew Henry says, "Yet in that heap that seemed to be all chaff, there was wheat. And yet in that ore that seemed to be all dross, there was gold. No one else could see it. No one else could know it. But God did. Why? Because He knows the end from the beginning. In fact, He is the one who had chosen them to Himself and was establishing that church right then, right there, through Paul. And so Paul here is given the encouragement that there were still fish in that sea. Most of you know I'm not a big fisherman. Some of you might enjoy fishing. But the only time I like to fish is if I know there are fish in that pond and fish in that sea. If I cast a line, I want action on that very first cast, maybe that second. Otherwise, I'm going to throw my hands up and say, "There's no fish out there, I'm out of here." But this promise that really it's more of a proclamation that God gave to Paul. And He said, "This is where they're at. So just keep sowing, keep fishing, keep working, keep laboring, because God is going to give the increase to you, Paul. I have much people in this city." And this proclamation, and really this promise of God's own electing grace, was a source of encouragement and comfort to Paul. But you know what? It remains a source of encouragement and comfort for us who are laboring and who are witnessing and who are sharing the gospel in our workplaces, in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our own families. And it doesn't seem like there's any fruit. Remember this. I have much people in this city. The Lord knows who are His. The Lord knows who belongs to Him. We may not know them yet. Even they themselves may not know it yet, but 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "The Lord knoweth them that are His." Richard Hawker said, "Paul knew them not, but Jesus did." Doesn't that give you great comfort to know that God has an eye on His people? Just like God had an eye on you, even before you were saved. And He was bringing things into your life and people into your life and bringing the Word into your heart so that one day you would respond by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and now you would be saved forevermore. I have much people in this city. I have much people in your community. I have much people in your family. I have much people in this world. So keep sharing the gospel. Keep sowing the Word. Don't be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. So the main reason for you and for me to not be weary in well-doing is because we can have confidence in the Lord. We can have confidence in His presence no matter where we are. We can have confidence in His protection. No true harm can be done unto your soul. We can have true confidence in His promise. But you know, you can also have confidence in His possession of you. You see, when the Lord said to Paul, "I have much people in this city," I think Paul was included in that statement. God knew where Paul was. God knew the struggles that he was facing. God knew the pain and the sorrow that was wrenching his heart and mind. And Paul could rest assured that he belonged to the Lord. And so with these fresh encouragements, we come to verse 11. That's why it says that Paul continued there in that city of Corinth, even when he came with fear and weakness and much trembling. He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. God's Word to him in that night vision was so encouraging that he stayed there for 18 months and kept on working. He kept on teaching the Word of God among them. He kept on sowing the good seed. He persevered. He was not weary in well-doing. Oh, how easy it is for us to get discouraged, isn't it? Oh, how easy it is for us to get down in our lives and in our walk with the Lord. But remember these things the next time you are. Strive to keep your conscience clear. Keep your circumstances in perspective. But most importantly, keep your confidence in the Lord. Because the Lord Himself, and really the Lord alone, is the power for your perseverance. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the word that You gave Paul because it applies to us as well. And I thank You, Lord, that when we are striving to serve You and striving to live for You, that even when we are down and discouraged, yet, Lord, You give us these fresh encouragements and this fresh comfort directly from Your word. And so, Lord, I thank You that You have informed us once again that You are present with Your people.